Kent, I just want to tell you, I've been already deeply stirred just looking at you lot. To see the average age of this gathering, to be part of your worship already, to just the part of the buzz of genuine Holy Spirit fellowship that's already evident, that I've got the privilege of coming into, is just lovely. And thank you for inviting me to be here this weekend. I'm very glad to be here. I'll just tell you briefly, I'm a chemical engineer by background. That's my training originally. I worked in the papermaking industry. I came to know the Lord through a very evangelical preacher from London, Dick Lucas. Those of you who know may have heard of Dick. He used to come out to South Africa. He led my uncle to the Lord, my father to the Lord, and then later me to the Lord. But I went through a backsliding period, I'm ashamed to say, for about 7 years after a honeymoon period of 3 years. And it was during that time I met Sean, my wife, at Edinburgh University, doing a postgrad year in business administration. But anyway, I then went back to South Africa and worked in marketing with Unilever because I thought I was heading for general management, my grand plan for my life. And the Lord was incredibly gracious and patient with me. He really revived my faith in a church in Cricklewood, of all places, in London, when we moved over, when Unilever transferred me to London. And that's where I first, for the first time in my life, saw someone healed of serious advanced multiple sclerosis, in a wheelchair or flat on her back for 7 years in really advanced stages of the disease. I saw, first experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. And my faith really came alive again, and I found myself in front of the Bishop of Willesden. How the Church of England, in its infinite wisdom, decided to ordain me, I still to this day do not. I believe in miracles, because it had to be a miracle. And I trained at Oak Hill Theological College, which is a very conservative evangelical Anglican college. And I praise God for the biblical teaching that I received, the really solid Bible foundations, although I chafed at some things which I found a little bit awkward, in some respects anyway. I was then involved in church planting in Notting Hill after a conventional curacy there, and then the Lord, I thought I was heading back to South Africa actually, and I gave the Lord lots of great ideas as to what he might do with me in South Africa. He didn't seem to either be listening or bothering to hear that one. But within 2 weeks of giving the Lord lots of ideas while I was out in South Africa, my mum was sick and I went out to see her, came back, and he called me to Harrow with cryptic things about the proximity of Harrow to Heathrow Airport and also Chorley Wood. And I didn't understand what this meant. But anyway, I got linked up, I was already linked up, but much more deeply with David Pitches and New Wine, and found myself after a while on the leadership team of New Wine in England, responsible for the networking of New Wine, and then later, because it all grew, John Coles took over the English networking and the leadership of New Wine from David Pitches, and I've since that time been overseeing the international work of New Wine. But 3 years ago, I was in prayer just saying, Lord, I'm tired and I need some clarity about priorities. Speak to me, please. And as clear as anything, I don't hear his audible voice, but just clear as anything, it came to me, get ready to move to Wales. Now, we'd always planned to retire in Wales, and I am a bit older than I look, actually, so I'm not that far off those days. But don't laugh like that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. But anyway, so we had a tiny two-up-two-down cottage in the Tawi Valley between Llandilo and Carmarthen, not far from where Sean's family are. But we never dreamt that we'd been moving down there earlier. Anyway, the long and short of it was we moved down at the end of July in 2007. And since that time, I've also been asked to lead the new work of New Wine Cymru. And so I oversee that work on a temporary basis, because for me, it must have Welsh leaders, church leaders who've been in Wales, know Wales, and so on, leading it. And that's in process of being formed in these times. So that's just a little bit about me. But I am passionate, I have to tell you, about two things. One is just knowing that everyone knows the Lord, because that is the greatest, highest privilege. I mean, isn't it just stupid not to be a Christian? Just toop. Not to know the Lord and be a Christian. And secondly, is what I'm going to be teaching amongst you this weekend. My focus is, yes, on every one of us as individuals, but what Jesus can do through his church, if his church is really mobilized into the fullness of what I believe has always been there in the scriptures. And I just want to say in passing too that the perspective from which I'm speaking is I believe that this is God's inspired and authoritative word. We need to be responsible in the way we handle... Oops. Lord, forgive me. This is not a good start. We've got to be responsible in the way we interpret it and learn the lessons from church history, for example, some of the mistakes in the interpretation that the church has made in times past. We need to interpret each verse in the context of the broader whole of Scripture and so on. But Psalm 138 verse 2 says, "For you, Lord, have exalted above all things." Above all things. Hey, we've got competition here. Is that angels? I think so. "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." And please understand the Holy Spirit is in the midst of that, because the Holy Spirit's business is always to exalt Jesus as the name which is above every other name, as the true Son of God, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and by the name under which there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is absolutely unique as the only Lord and Savior of this world. And secondly, it is the Holy Spirit who gave us this most amazing of all books that is quite unlike any other book. So it is out of that perspective that I'll be speaking this morning, okay? Well, through this whole weekend. I'll start by telling you a joke. It's mandatory to tell a joke. And I think one or two here might have heard it before. If you have, please just laugh for the rest, okay? Like you've never heard it in your life before. But I've actually got a slight point in using it, and that's why I'm using it again this morning. It's a story about an English businessman who flies over to Dublin to do some business just for the day, hires a car at Dublin International Airport, drives into town, and he's somewhere near the center of Dublin. Nice big old Georgian houses, iron railings outside and so on, painted black. And he's at a traffic light, stopped, and glances across, and there's quite a big handwritten sort of advertisement, poster, tied up with string on the railings, talking... dog for sale. The lights go green. He drives on and he thinks, hang on a minute, I know I'm in Ireland, but talking dog for sale. And he looked at his watch. He's a bit early for his appointment, so he thought, I've got time. He goes around the block. He drives past again. The lights go red. Looks at it, and sure enough, talking dog for sale. He's, I just can't pass this by. So he finds a parking space, goes to the door, rings the bell. Man comes to the door. He says, you've got a talking dog for sale. And the guy says, yes, I do. And he said, tell me about it. He said, look, don't worry. Just go through the kitchen into the little yard at the back. The dog's there. You go talk to him for yourself, you see. Mm-hmm. So he goes through the house, and there's this sort of clothy, fairly elderly black Labrador, nice genial gent sitting there. And he says to the dog, you talk. And the dog says, yep, I do. And he said, well, tell me about it. He's absolutely astonished to find this dog, you see. So the dog says, well, it's a bit like this. Is when I was a puppy, very quickly I realized I could tune into human conversation around me. And I went and practiced in the backyard at making the noises that I heard and the words that I was beginning to understand. And very quickly I learned to speak. And as you can imagine, within no time at all, I was a phenomenon. I came to the attention of the Irish government, and before I knew it, I was being whisked to Irish embassies all over the world, and my job was to tune in on conversations or go to business lunches and things, but my job was to tune in to what foreign diplomats and foreign business people and things were saying when they thought they were speaking privately, and I even learned other languages as well so that I could pass all this information back to my superiors, you see, and I was very useful to the Irish government. Said after a while I got sick and tired of jet lag and hotels and going all over the place. So I asked for a posting back home, so they put me at Dublin International Airport. And in no time at all I'd bust an IRA arms smuggling ring and drug smuggling group and et cetera, et cetera. He said eventually as I got older I just got tired of all this pressure. And I asked if I could just be put into a nice family home and maybe breed puppies, you see. And that's why I'm living here in this house. Well, the English businessman's just staggered. Can't believe his ears, you see. He goes back inside and he says, you're selling this dog. Yeah, I am. How much do you want for this dog? Oh, 10 euros. 10 euros for this dog that talks? Why only 10 euros? Oh, the dog's a liar. He never did any of those things. Now, here's the serious point. Here's the serious point. I don't want to be in any way disrespectful of the Lord or His Word. But it's like the Christian church has had a talking dog and not realized what we've had. Now, some of you think, what on earth is he saying? But I want to submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that there is a fullness in the gospel that Jesus brought to us, which is actually being recovered, praise God, all around the world, the Christian world today, which actually, sadly, the Western church seems to be taking quite a while to get into and to really understand. And I'm going to illustrate it by this. I want you to turn to your neighbor just really quickly, okay? Please would you just do this quickly and tell them in two sentences at the most what the Christian good news is, what the gospel is. Just go on, tell them. Think for a moment and just tell them. No more than two sentences. Or three if you need them. Okay, you got just half a minute, no more. You want to give me some more energy? Just really quickly, anybody here who really knows what I'm looking for, I ask you to speak last, all right? But just tell me, quickly, just shout out the answers that you gave. Quick.
He's alive.
Jesus is alive. By the way, everything that you say is going to be true, good gospel stuff, okay? He's alive and he speaks.
We
were lost and he found us, praise God. Freedom in Christ. For freedom, Christ Jesus has set us free. Dead right.
We were created to know
Him. We were created to know Him. This is eternal life. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Yep, that's true.
We are forgiven and we are now counted righteous before God.
This kingdom is broken and we're offered a partisan.
That's what I'm looking for.
Fullness of life forever.
A sinner saved. Thank you. Any more? Right, now, I've only heard one person tell us the good news that Jesus preached. And everything else is absolutely true. And it's all part of the gospel. Please don't think that I'm surprised none of you said Jesus died for us and rose again. That's good news too. But actually, what was the good news that Jesus preached? And did he preach the gospel? Or did he preach some other gospel? It's an important question. Did Jesus preach the gospel? He did, didn't he? Well, what good news, what message did Jesus have for the world that he said is the best news the world can ever hear? Exactly. The time has come, right, after all these centuries of Old Covenant experience and the failure of the Old Covenant people of God. At the right time, Jesus came, and his message was electric for people in those days. God's moment in history has arrived. The time has come. The kingdom of God, the dynamic rule and reign, the government of God that exists perfectly in heaven has broken back into the affairs of this world again. The kingdom of God is near. In fact, it is so near, in your face, through this proclamation, when the proclamation is being done the way Jesus did it, all you need to do is to make an appropriate response and you can start receiving the benefits of the kingdom, and you can, once you understand how to, you can enter the kingdom. How? Repent, change your mind about how you see yourself, Change your mind about having you at the center of your own life, or someone else, or an ism, or a philosophy, or whatever. Change your mind and bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does this make sense? That's the message that Jesus preached. And of course, it's only if you come into the kingdom of God that you receive freedom, peace, joy. You get the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation and sin in your life. Start living a kingdom life. Do you see this? It all hangs together in this message of the kingdom. Now, some of you will be thinking immediately, well, have we got, have our leaders invited a kind of heretic into our midst who doesn't preach the true gospel? What about the cross and resurrection of Jesus? Surely they've got something to do with the good news. Okay? Well, you know, one of the most succinct statements, brief statements of the gospel in the whole Bible, you'll find in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains. What do the mountains represent in the Bible? It's coming from the place of the presence of God. Okay, Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration. He gave us the Sermon on the Mount, and so on, coming from the presence of God. Who are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. I think somebody said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one. That's all part of the good news. But I want to suggest to you that things like peace and joy are secondary things. They're follow-on things. Will you have any peace with God if you're still arguing with Him? If you're still not willing to bow the knee of your heart to the will of the King of Kings, you won't have peace. Peace is the fruit of something even deeper. Who proclaim good tidings, the gospel, who proclaim salvation. Now that's a big Bible word of healing of the whole cosmos, as well as our own bodies, relationships, societal things, you know, all of those things. It's radical healing and transformation of life, okay? And with ultimately bringing eternal perfect life. Who proclaim salvation. Even that's the fruit of something even deeper. What's that deeper thing? Here's the essence of the good news. Your God reigns. God is bringing dynamically His rule and reign back into this world again. That's the good news. And yes, we know it won't be fulfilled until Jesus comes back finally, when all sin, all resistance to the kingdom will be literally, forcefully dealt with at the last judgment. But nevertheless, when Jesus came, He re-inaugurated, He re-established the dynamic rule and reign of God back in this world again. Is that right? I mean, look with me. Oh, no, let me just do this thing about the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Your God reigns is the shortest statement of the gospel. Okay? We can say your God to any human being who walks this earth. It's a universal message. Why? Because He created everybody. He is their God, their creator God, whether they know Him or not. He is their God, your God. Okay? What kind of God reigns? Well, He's the kind of God that ever since our first forebears in the Garden of Eden spat in His face, ultimately, and said, we'll do it our way, thank you very much. They listened to the serpent and chose to disobey what they knew, what God had warned them and said, don't do that. You know, your eyes will be opened if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll become like gods. You know, God's holding you back, guys. So you'll advance yourselves if you taste this fruit. And they chose to do it their way rather than God's way. Do you know that in the Western world, Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, has outsold any other song ever written? Hello? It is the theme song, the anthem of rebellious humanity. Okay? And but what kind of God is this? Well, even though we've spat in His face, I'm not talking about Christians now, I'm talking about the world at large, have said, no, thank you, God, we'll do it our way, still loves us that much that He'd send His one and only Son to come and live amongst us, to show us how righteous He is, how loving and compassionate and merciful He is. And when He became just too uncomfortable, ultimately for all of us, because we're no different to those people that Jesus came to 2,000 years ago, that when He became just too uncomfortable, especially for the powerful people, the political powerful, the religious powerful, and so on, this God, our God, your God, allowed us to nail his one and only son up on the cross and kill him. And you know, there, you can't kill God on a cross, by the way. It was in his humanity that Jesus died. There in Jesus hanging on the cross, the one who is true God from true God. So you're seeing the very person of God there on the cross. But he died in his humanity, that sinless, spotless humanity being offered up as the price for the devil, for all our sin. Therefore, the devil's got no rights over us anymore. Okay, because Jesus has paid the price in full. But anyway, there we see God saying to us, my people, I can't hide from you what your sin does to me. This is the awful, shocking offensiveness of human sin, what it does to me. But in my son's death, this is just one picture of the cross. It's such a giant thing. You can paint a picture of a cathedral from five different places, and they're all the same cathedral, but they all look different. It's the same truth. Okay, so this is just one aspect of the cross. But we hear God is saying, here's my heart. I'm giving you a window into my heart in heaven. Is that I love you, I love you, I love you. And I'd rather take into my own heart all the pain, all the offensiveness of your sin against me, your rejection of me, and suffer it in my own person. So that you can know that I love you and I forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. Than have 1 ounce within me that wants to take it out on you in judgment. Hello? Such love. Amazing love. Amazing grace. How can it be that you, thou my God, would die for me? Okay, is this making sense? Now, how would we know that this message is true if Jesus' body had rotted to dust in some tomb in Jerusalem? You see, what do people fear most before they come to a living faith in Jesus? The Bible says the devil exploits this to actually hold us in his grip, this fear. Fear of what? Death. That's the ultimate, isn't it? That people ultimately fear the most if they don't have a living hope of the afterlife, whether it's a false one through false religions or through the true faith. Okay? What's the greatest, single greatest sign in all human history? This has happened. It's a fact that's actually happened in history that shows that our God reigns, is Lord even over death itself. What's that? Jesus' resurrection. The Father raising Jesus in his humanity gloriously from the dead, triumphing over even our worst enemy. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over everything. Do you see this? Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. Our God reigns. And it's only because of the cross that we could ever be forgiven and have the kingdom, enter the kingdom ourselves and become part of kingdom life, eternal life forever. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we would never have the kingdom again. It's through Jesus' death that he's opened that new and living way for us to be born again into the kingdom of God and become members, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Is this making sense? So the cross and resurrection are right smack at the heart of this gospel message of the kingdom. But you see, unfortunately, if the church doesn't preach the kingdom, we don't preach the full salvation that's going to change communities, transform nations, to dynamically impact this world now. And yes, we know it'll only be fulfilled ultimately in the future, but we're in the business, as Jesus was. Remember, he did say, church, in the same way as the Father sent me, that's the way I'm sending you. That's the business of the church, is to not only inaugurate, but to continue the expansion of the kingdom of God until Jesus returns one day. And the only reason why we don't fully have the kingdom now, when the Father, you know, Jesus said, fear not, have little flock, for it's your heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You can have it, right? The only reason why it doesn't come fully right now is there are a whole bunch of people out there to whom God has entrusted free will, who can say yes or no to the kingdom of God. That's why when Jesus went to Nazareth, his own hometown, and they took offense at him, he was unable to do kingdom things like heal the sick. He was only able to heal a few sick people. Why? Well, we'll look at this in the second talk this morning. Okay? But do you see the point I'm trying to make? The good news, and this might be new for some of you in your own thinking. I wasn't taught these things. Even when I was at my good, sound, Bible-believing theological college, I was not taught this full understanding of the gospel. And I submit to you, this is no new wind of doctrine. I'm grateful to anybody who will come to me at any time when I'm teaching here or anywhere and show me that I'm not being biblical, because I want to be true to the Bible. But I submit to you, look with me at Mark chapter 1. You know these verses. This is what's in the book. Verse 14, in chapter 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. That's the gospel, good news. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You look with me at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Here's a kind of newspaper report about what Jesus was doing. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. By the way, you think of Jesus teaching? All his parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who found a pearl of great price, or is like a guy who found treasure, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. What are the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount? What's it open up with? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the headline. Hello? What heart attitude do you need to have if you're going to come into the kingdom of God and start learning about this amazing reality? What's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? It is the gospel prayer. I never understood that until I understood the gospel of the kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, because you're the most unutterably wonderful King of kings and Lord of lords that could ever, ever be. What's the first prayer? The first request? Your kingdom come. That's what the world most desperately needs. Why is the world the way it is now, with all the suffering, hunger, poverty, disease, plagues, famines, all these things? Why? Because human beings who were created by God in his image and likeness to be responsible for this world are living out of right relationship with their Creator God. And we see signs of the other guy's kingdom every day when we watch the television, read the newspapers. They're packed with evidence of the fruit of a world that is living in rampant rebellion against our Creator God. It's so simple once you really see it in these kingdom terms, okay? And I just submit to you too, by the way, that this understanding of the kingdom of God is the truth. About the king and his kingdom is the truth that integrates an understanding of the entire Bible. I'll give you some more evidence of that later on. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues about the kingdom, preaching the good news, proclaiming this good news of the inbreaking of the kingdom, and healing, and I want you to notice an important little word here, every. What's every mean? All, every, okay? If you look up the word every in the shorter Oxford English Dictionary, you know what it means? Every. Every disease and sickness among the people. He never stood next to somebody with a severe case. Like Mark 4 lists some really problem cases. Gadarene demoniac. Mark 5, rather. He's just stilled a storm in Mark 4, but really tough cases. And Jesus didn't stand and say, oh my, this one's a little bit too difficult for the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is the kingdom that is bigger and more powerful than anything else. Healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Jesus, as a result of this dynamic ministry of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, news about Jesus spread all over Syria. And people brought to Jesus all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demonized, those having seizures and the paralyzed. You notice that Matthew deliberately lists some of the tough cases there? It's not just sniffles and colds, even though the medical profession still hasn't got a cure for the common cold. Okay? Those suffering severe pain, the demonized, those having seizures and the paralyzed. I love it. What did he do? He just healed them, that's all. He healed them. Why? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In other words, your dynamic will that is already being exercised in heaven. That's why heaven is heaven. May that reality come here. Hello? So if somebody is sick in the context of this proclamation of the kingdom, and the kingdom's going to advance, guess what? It's almost too good to be true. Hello? For the Western church, it probably is almost too good to be true. I know, because I've taught it in quite a few places in the West on these things. But this is what Jesus proclaimed, and this is what Jesus actually did. If any of you can show me any case, apart from when teachers of the law were trying to put Jesus to the test, where he said, I'm sorry, but I can't do this kingdom stuff for you, it's too difficult or whatever. It's just not there in the four Gospels. Wherever he went, well, here it is, and he healed them. And the fruit of this ministry, where it's not just words, amazing as Jesus teaching, the best teaching the world's ever heard, but it's the works of the kingdom being done. And not just for a token few people to prove that the message is true, it's much bigger and much more radical than that. It's actually to overturn this world's order with the order of heaven. And again, please, I want to stress this, we won't see it fully realized until every knee is bowed to Jesus. And I'll explain more of this after coffee, which is approaching rapidly. And he healed large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You know, if you look up the last book of the Bible, the book of maps, if you've got a good Bible, and actually look at where those regions are, that's a massive region. People were coming from miles away. No mobile phones, no cars, no motorbikes, nothing to come to Jesus' meetings. Wouldn't you like to have that problem at your church? Hello? I mean, it'd be a problem because, you know, some cheerful, unwashed pagan is sitting in your seat. I mean, that's mine. I sit there every Sunday. It's not yours. You know, you'd have to get to church a bit earlier maybe just to get a seat. Wouldn't you like to have that problem? I'll tease you with that after coffee, okay? But is this making sense so far? All I'm trying to show you, really simply, is that Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom, and also, it's quite clear, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, from day one in his ministry, as recorded for us here in Mark, he's recruiting a team with the express purpose that they are going to multiply this ministry. Come follow me, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, so this is in the context, he's already doing the stuff. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Prophetic choice of people. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men, of women, of children, people for the kingdom of God. That's the family business. And of course, we all know that, you know, after he's died and risen from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Who are disciples? People who want to follow the king. Disciple means a follower. You're going to follow the ways of the king. Jesus said, for where I am, that's where my servant must be. Okay? Become like the king. Do what the king wants them to do. Do the kind of things that the king does. And he's just recruiting this team of people. Much later on, he prays all night in Mark chapter 3, and we read there that he prayed, well, one of the other Gospels tells us he prayed all night, and then here it says that he appointed 12, designating them apostles. What's the word apostle mean? What's it mean? It means sent. Apostolos is somebody who's sent out. Who is the number one apostle in human history? Number one, with a capital A. Jesus, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, okay? And he's capital A, the rest are small a, if you like. But that they might be with him, see, everything comes from the presence of the Lord. And didn't he say in the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you, always. You can never do this ministry apart from Jesus. If you're not with him, do you remember when the 72 came back and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name? He said, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that you are with me. Basically, your names are written in heaven. That you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's out of the presence of the Lord, living with him day by day, consecrated, set apart for Jesus, that the rest flows, okay? That they might be with him And as a result, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, Mark loves using shorthand. That's a shorthand way of saying, go out and reproduce the ministry that you've watched me doing. Is this making sense? And we'll go back let's use Matthew because we get the fullest account there. Of that same thing, when he is commissioning them to go out. Actually, let's go to 9:35 of Matthew. I'm going quickly, guys, because I'm watching the time here. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There it is again. That's, as far as the Bible is concerned, that's what the good news is. Okay? The good news of the kingdom and healing. Do you notice this little word, every, again? What's it mean? Every. Okay, thank you. I've got a point. I'm being pedantic. Preaching and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, so it wasn't just three healings to prove that his message was correct. Please hear this. It's the kingdom of God coming. So it's like when Paul was shipwrecked on Malta and he heals Publius's father-in-law. Do you remember that? The rest of the sick, Luke records for us, the rest of the sick on the island. That must have been quite a few people. By the way, I believe as we were praying here, as I prayed during the worship, I was worshiping for a while and I just sat down to pray for a little bit. As I sat down, I felt the Lord say to me, there are people here with diabetes who by the end of this weekend are going to find the symptoms disappearing. Just through the weekend. If you receive this, just hear this now from the Lord and just say, Lord, I receive this. Do it. You'll find that these symptoms will fade away over the weekend. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now listen carefully to this, please. And I want you to listen with your noggin, okay? With every bit of grey matter working here. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. What's the harvest? Harvesting people for the kingdom? Okay? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In this context, what does Jesus mean by the word worker? Sorry? Harvesters. How does Jesus harvest? By preaching the good news of the kingdom. And doing kingdom stuff. Healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the lepers, opening the eyes of the blind, the deaf ears. You know, I ministered this last time I was out in Kenya. That's where it's just like falling off a log seeing people get healed there, I tell you. In Western Kenya, among poor people, there was a young guy who was born deaf in his left ear. He was 25 years old. Within 7 minutes, that ear was completely opened. There were two of our team praying for a guy, three of our team. I took three young vicars from London out with me on a trip. They're ministering to a little boy called Derek, who's HIV positive. He's an orphan. He's 5 years old, but he can't count your fingers if they're further than this in front of his face. And they ministered to him, and within 10 minutes, he could count their fingers at about 5 paces. After 20 minutes, 30 yards or further. Derek, how many fingers am I holding up? How many fingers am I holding up? I'm getting it right every time. And, you know, I drove back to that compound later, and I wept as I saw little Derek playing football for the first time in his life with his friends. I thought, Jesus, you are beautiful. Your kingdom is the most fabulous reality there is. And it's not just about healing. It's about provision for people's needs. Not all our wants, but our needs. It's about, Jesus saying, I've come that you may have life. Life in all its fullness. Hello. My sister, I just want to say the Holy Spirit is resting strongly on you right now. There's a strong combination of giftings within you, but at the heart of it, you're strongly gifted in revelation. You hear the Lord's voice easily. You see things quickly and with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and it's easy for the Lord to give you words of knowledge or prophetic words or to show you what's going on. But it's easy for your heart to be moved with the Lord's compassion as well. And I just urge you to step out with whatever revelation, heal the sick, do the stuff, because you're wide open because of the strong revelatory gifting. And the Lord, you're just resonating with the Lord right now, with His Spirit on you. Then He sends out the 12. He calls the 12 disciples to Him, and He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal. Notice this word? every disease and sickness. What's the word every mean? It means every. Okay, then we get a list of the names. Then he says, don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Jesus was being utterly faithful to his old covenant people first. They could never have the excuse of saying that actually, that God had forsaken them and was going to the Gentiles. They got 100% the first shot at receiving the kingdom. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Guys, can I have you back? The kingdom of heaven is near. That sounds suspiciously like the message Jesus was preaching. In fact, I can't put a hair between Jesus' message and this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. By the way, he didn't say pray for the sick, did he? Now, please, I got misquoted in newspapers in Finland some time back. English vicar. Well, not English anyway, but English vicar. They got that one wrong straight away. English vicar preaches that we shouldn't pray for the sick. Rubbish. Of course we intercede for the sick. Of course we pray with our hearts. Wherever there are people who are suffering or struggling in any way, of course we intercede and pray. But when we're ministering to people, we minister the way Jesus modeled. Can you find me one story of Jesus praying for somebody to be healed? Because I promise you, it's not there. It's just not there. He acted as the ambassador, capital A, the apostle. He just said, eyes be opened. You can go your way, your servant will be healed. And he was healed at that very moment of Jesus speaking the word. And that's what the centurion said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You see this? And you see this in the apostles, the man at the gate, beautiful, the crippled man, do you remember? After Jesus has died, risen again, ascended to heaven, Peter and John are going into the temple to pray. They see this guy, the Holy Spirit causes them to fix their gaze on him. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, because this guy's begging for money. But what I have, that's incredibly important. So freely you've received. You can't give away what you don't have. So you've got to be very good at receiving the kingdom, and most above all else, the king himself. What I have, I give you. Oh, Father, this poor old guy, he's been sitting here, and in fact, we never noticed him week after week coming past him. So please, would you have mercy on him? And if you're in a good mood on a sunny day and you're feeling like giving more of your kingdom, would you think of healing this guy? Is that how he ministered? No, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. That's a kingdom command. It's kingdom authority being exercised by an ambassador of the kingdom. And I'm standing in a room assuming that people, you've all given your lives to Jesus, have bowed the knee of your hearts truly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and are not having arguments with him. I know we all do from time to time, but the big argument, if you put it that way. I'm assuming that I'm looking at a bunch of ambassadors. Maybe small A, not capital A, like Jesus. You're a Christian, aren't you? What's the word mean? A little Christ. That's what it literally means, a little Christ. A little anointed one who's in Christ and who shares in Jesus' life, standing with the Father and anointing and authority to take the kingdom of God out to other people. That's who you are. And you know the tragic thing? Is that a high proportion of Christians in the Western world, at least, don't know that. Don't know that. We all know we're meant to talk to people about Jesus. But it's much more radical than that. You're an ambassador. An ambassador is no one if he or she is not commissioned and know the authority that they have, that when they speak, whatever home government wants them to say, they're speaking with the full authority of their home government. Do you see this? And that when we speak what God wants us to speak, his word never returns to him empty, but always accomplishes the purpose for which he speaks it. Hello? So the trick is actually being in communion with head office, intimacy with the Lord, hearing his voice, listening to him, knowing his general counsel in the scriptures, because this is the plumb line for everything, the map, if you like, knowing the truth that sets us free in order that we can be fruitful, authoritative, powerful in the Holy Spirit, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Is this making sense? And I'll finish here, because just skip with me to Luke chapter 10. In Luke 9, we get the parallel thing of Matthew 10, where Jesus sends the 12 out with those instructions, etc. Then in chapter 10, we see after this, the Lord appointed 72 more. And these were just ordinary people who'd been with Jesus for long enough, were available enough, who had heard enough and understood enough, and were committed to Jesus enough for him to send them out. And honestly, I think if there'd been 80, he would have sent 80. Because his longing was that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He says it here. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out, to raise up many more. What I'm trying to show you really swiftly is Jesus had a serious strategy. A, to live the kingdom. B, to preach it and demonstrate it. 3, to raise up with an ordered, strategic way of the leaders doing it first. The leaders must always do it first, but then that they are equipped to multiply it on to other people. So he showed them 2 stages. That's enough. If you've been led into it yourself and then watch somebody beget it in yet others, then you become somebody who can carry on the multiplication process. Is this making sense? And that's exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, kingdom people, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you teach these successive generations of disciples to observe everything that I've commanded you. Well, that means everything he commanded them. But surely in the very business of making disciples, it's got to mean teach successive generations to do it the way I not only taught you to do it, modeled you for you, but commanded you to do it. Preach the good news of the kingdom. Heal the sick. Don't just pray for them. Get them healed. Cast out the demons. Cleanse people who have leprosy. Even raise the dead sometimes. Now, Jesus only raised 3 people from the dead. So that's a more exceptional ministry. And we could take time to look at that as to why. But you need specific leading of the Lord for that. But for the rest, if somebody came, everybody who came and asked Jesus said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The leper said, or whatever. He gave it. Fear not, little flock, it's your heavenly Father's good pleasure to dish out the kingdom to you. Hello? And we've been sitting on the secret. It's like we've had a talking dog. I'm serious. And this is no new wind of doctrine, my brothers and sisters. This is what is writ large in this unchanging book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus said, will never pass away. And it was Jesus who said, go out and do this. He says to the church, as the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And just in case anybody thinking, well, maybe it was just for an apostolic era, okay? And the rest of it, if I can find this quickly, I've just referenced this for you in Matthew chapter 24. He's talking about the end times now, okay? He says, verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, this we're seeing this now, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then in verse 14, he says this, listen to this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, not just in an apostolic era, immediately in Jerusalem, Judea, maybe even Samaria, or in the Mediterranean basin even. And the gospel, there are still unreached peoples in the world today, okay? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and only then will the end come. Does Jesus think that what he's passing on to his apostles, and then the 72, and through them to the first disciples after Pentecost, is going to stop in some sort of apostolic era? No way! It's going to go on. The time when it'll stop is when he comes back. Is this making sense? And the question is, the harvest is plentiful today, but the workers are few. I know this. The workers are few. People who are trained and equipped to reproduce Jesus' kingdom ministry. And what I want to concentrate on in these remaining 3 talks, while I'm with you guys, and really it's just an introduction, but how and why we can get into this stuff for ourselves, because it's all got to be grounded in biblical truth. Jesus said, if you really are my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. to live in, into, live out what the truth speaks. Is that okay? If you agree with this prayer, and only if you agree with this prayer, would you make your amen heard to one another and to heaven? And then we'll have coffee. Okay? The Finnish church say without coffee there's no revival. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have given us everything for life, godliness, and ministry through your most magnificent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we honor you as our Lord, our King, our Savior, Lord, our lover, the one who paid such a terrible price for his bride. And Father, we share your longing that your Son becomes married ultimately to the biggest, most beautiful bride he could ever possibly have, radiant in holiness and purity, in love, joy, everything that's of Jesus. And Lord, we know there's a massive job to be done in these times. And we want to ask really simply that whatever really is true to Jesus' name and your word in Scripture in regard to reproducing Jesus' ministry, to see the gospel of the kingdom break loose in fresh ways through our own lives, through our churches, communities, cities, through Wales, through way beyond. Father, whatever it takes for your Holy Spirit to challenge us, shake us, stir us, encourage us, equip us for these things, we say to you, Father, please, we want to be effective laborers after the pattern of Jesus himself, for winning people in the harvest that he wants to bring. So, Father, would you do this for us and through us for many others besides? And here today we offer ourselves to you that we be part of the answer to this prayer. For we ask it together in agreement, in Jesus' name. And the people said,
Amen.
Now, that was a very Anglican amen for Baptists, I have to say. And the people of God said, be Pentecostal now, come on. The people of God said,
Amen.
Amen! That's better. Heaven heard that. Have some coffee.